morning.
Maybe I should stick that a little lower. There we go. There, okay. Your ears are safe now. Well, how's everybody doing today? How's that week been? We've had a number of adventures this week, some really, really interesting ones. I won't get into it, but just like any typical week, there's always the unexpected that gets thrown at you. And you as a person, as a human being, as a frail human being who is just doing the best you can, that's all you can do is the best you can. And sometimes that best is not quite good enough, or at least not as you think it should be. And it kind of laid in a little bit pretty well with where I was in 1 Peter. I've been going through the book of 1 Peter here. I speak at the end of the month, typically. That's when you guys are stuck with me on the last Sunday. And been going through the book of 1 Peter, and we've touched on how Christ is the living hope, not just the blind hope or the hope the Seahawks win, but the actual living hope. He is alive. He did not remain dead. If he remained dead, there would be no point for us being here today. It would be a big club. That would be it. It would be utterly worthless otherwise. But he didn't. He is alive. He is a living hope. Also, we went through trials. Who's gone through trials this week? I can't be the only one. I mean, come on. Trials. We went through trials and how trials are but temporary, even though it doesn't feel like it at the time, because you can go through trials and heartache and anguish and suffering of all kinds. It doesn't feel temporary then. But that's what Peter says. He said it is for but a time. And it is for ultimately our benefit. A very tough one to follow. Swallow, I should say. Swallow and follow. It's a tough one when you do suffer. Or even worse, when you watch those you love suffer and you can't do anything about it. These are hard words to take. But it's what he says. And then going into the last part here, in this last part, it was on the miracle and the mystery of salvation. The great plan that God had for us, sending his son to bridge that gap between us and God. That ultimate plan that even angels want to look into. They want to understand. Even they weren't privy to all the details. They wanted to understand. They were fascinated by it. They probably had a betting pool or something in the break room about it. They wanted to know. Which brings us to today. That next step. Christ is alive. We are going to go through trials, being here on earth, being human. But our hope is living. And the next part, what we do next. How are we to live? How do you live? Are you living? I would hope so. You're here. That's a good sign. But how do you live? What have you ever thought about it? Have you ever just sat down and thought, what kind of person am I? Who am I as a person? And how does that reflect in how I live? It's not something I've done a lot of. I guess that's, self-reflection or something? I don't know. It's not something I do. I usually don't have time to do something like that. You know, you're all constantly moving to one thing after another. You don't have time sometimes to really do that. What I've found is, for my own personal experience, early in the morning, that time where you crack open the Bible. I do it early in the morning. Not everybody's a morning person. It's not a requirement. But when it's quiet, which is either late at night, early in the morning, whichever it is. For me, it's the morning. When it's quiet and I can study the Word and I can kind of reflect a little bit on my own behavior and where my own heart is, and especially in relation to what I'm reading. It's when I can get that question in my head, where is my heart at? So I'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll be reading from the New King James. Don't hold it against me. It's what I got. Chapter 1, we'll be starting in verse 13. verse 13 of 1 Peter, says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up your loins. That's not a statement you hear often in the popular vernacular, I guess you could say. It's not one I use in everyday language. But gird up your loins. It's a literary idiom meaning to prepare oneself for something difficult. It originates from ancient times. It literally means tightening the belt or tuck in the long robes for better mobility. Now, I don't wear long robes, but I do have a belt, and I do often need it sometime, considering my size. Girding up that, tightening it up, preparing for something that is difficult. I guess a common one that I use that kind of means the same thing, like batten down the hatches, you know, a naval term. My family was a naval family. You batten down the hatches, tie down the canvas. I mean, I'm sure there's lots of other ones that would mean the same thing. Prepare yourself for something difficult. Gird up your loins of your mind. So it's prepare something difficult in your mind. Be sober, be in control of yourself, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. As obedient children, we got those, right? I got obedient children, mostly obedient. Ones that follow, that listen. They listen and obey. You guys do that, right? I'm sure you do. Obedient children, not conforming yourselves. We just had a song of conforming ourselves to God. Conforming our will to Him. Conform means to fit, to make the same. Not conforming ourselves to our former lusts, to what we knew before. And especially in the time that Peter was writing this, he's writing in the time where paganism is the main thing. There is hundreds of gods out there, hundreds of them. Everyone following their own or maybe multiple, that was definitely a club. That was the world that he lived in. But not conforming themselves to the world that they are, that's all around them. Not to what they knew before Christ, out of ignorance before you knew Christ. But as he who called you is holy, you are also to be holy in your conduct. So we here in church are followers of Christ. I hope and pray. That's why we're here. We have chosen to follow Jesus. We have believed that Jesus is who he said he was. And that's why we're here. So he says that, but as who called you is holy, we are to be holy as well. Now, when I first think of holy, the word holy, I mean, what do you think of when you hear the word holy? You kind of think of, I mean, I think of bright, shining robe, maybe a halo, an aura about you a little bit. That's kind of the first thing that comes to mind. He's holy. He's pure. You know, that just kind of that visual imagery for me. That's what I think of. But to be holy is to be set apart. And what I mean by that is it goes back to the days of the Passover, where they were commanded, the Israelites in Egypt, they were commanded to have a lamb that was to live amongst their family, and it was to be a special lamb. It was a lamb without blemish. It did not have anything wrong with it. It was perfect. And they were to keep it in their house as a pet for a time until eventually it was time to sacrifice that lamb and paint the blood over the front door of the house. It was set apart from the rest of the lambs. It was meant for something special. And that's what holy is to be set apart. Just as the world is going in the direction that it's going, We are to be set apart from that. Our destination is someplace different. How we live is supposed to be different. And we have that model to follow. That's the Bible is one of the that teaches us the character of God, who God is. And what's the characteristics of God? It's those elements of him that make him who he is. And there, it's all over. The Bible is full of different examples. But like the most basic ones, you got the Ten Commandments. Who knows the Ten Commandments by heart? I'd be impressed. I was thinking about this when I was putting them together, and I'm trying to think of all the different ones. I think I maybe got to seven, and I forgot. I did forget some. I couldn't even remember them, let alone follow them, I guess. But that's where it starts, the Ten Commandments. To follow these, you add them in the big tablets. You know, Charlton Heston coming down from the mountain in the movie Ten Commandments, right? Blazed in the rock, can't miss them. All you got to do is follow these ten and you're set. They couldn't do that. And then Jesus makes it much worse. In Matthew chapter 5, I love this one. This is one of my favorite parts in the whole Bible. Matthew chapter 5, we'll be in verse 21. Jesus makes it even harder. It wasn't hard enough before. He makes it even harder. He makes it very clear the purpose of these laws that we are to follow. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,'" which means, I believe it means revenge. Don't quote me on that, though. I used to have it, and I've totally forgotten it. "Shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid every last penny. And you have heard it said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So it's beyond just the doing. Because you can go through the Ten Commandments and actually go, "Well, I haven't done that. I haven't killed anybody, I hope. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't committed adultery." You can kind of go down the list, and there's going to be some that you have missed. And maybe feel a little good about that. But don't, because Jesus raises it to the next level. That's not good enough. If you think it in your heart, you are guilty. You know, it's kind of the, where you have everybody raise your hand if you were born in the 1900s. You know, when you get the big group of people that raise your hands. And then they say, "All right, whoever's born in the 1980s, and a bunch of hands go flying down, only a few remain. It's a bit like that. It's like, who follows the Ten Commandments and has not broken a single one? You know, probably don't get a lot of hands. Who hasn't broken maybe a few? It's like, okay, and who hasn't thought about breaking any of them? And then all the hands will come down. It's that high jump limit that you cannot make. Cannot do it. So then why is Peter saying, be holy? And in fact, actually, when he actually says the word here, in fact, it says, "Be holy for I am holy." He's actually quoting Leviticus, which is interesting. What does holiness mean? What does Peter mean by being holy? Does it mean by being good people? Does it mean by being better people? People, I do the right thing, thus I must be holy. Do I just have to behave better? Do I just have to be better? Do I have to be a little more obedient to my parents or my kids to me? Do I have to curse maybe a little less? Maybe wish a fewer people dead. It's not what he means. The description of holiness of God is directly linked to the idea that he is set apart. He is different from us. And what Peter is saying is through holiness, we must be set apart from the world the same way that God is. And our holiness is not linked to our behavior, because if it was, we could become holy ourselves. Just by trying harder, by being that perfect person. But we can't do that, can we? That bar is too high. How high can you jump? I mean, I can't jump very high. My son is doing high jump, and he can do, 5 feet? It's not very high. That's kind of beginner level. Some people can do tremendous heights. They can get really high up there, but there's still that limit, that line that they cannot reach because it's not humanly possible. It's not something that we can achieve on our own. Our holiness is not defined by our behavior, because if it is, all we will do is feel guilty when we do not reach that line. And we won't reach that line. We will fail every day. I fail every day. I'm coming out and saying it right now. It's like an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. I'm Tristan. I'm a sinner. I failed today. We're not even halfway through the day yet. I've already failed. I'm a failure. But it doesn't rely on me. It doesn't leave us off the hook. It doesn't mean I can just say, there's nothing I can do about it. So I don't have to do anything. It means that when we are set apart, when God has set us apart from the world, those reflections of his character with the Spirit that has come into our lives will reflect those same characteristics. It is a work in progress inside us as the Holy Spirit indwells us. Paul puts it this way. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'll start in verse 12. It's verse 18, I want to give context here. Verse 12. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains uplifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil of lies on their heart. He's talking about the Jews. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. It is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, that's us believers, we have had that veil removed. With that unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. He has a process working in you. Even as you're sitting here, even as you're listening to me, or sleeping, I don't judge. It's working in you. It is a process. And what's our part in that? It's to listen. To listen to that Spirit as it works in you. Also, Paul says in Philippians, we'll be in the Philippians chapter 3. I like how he puts it this way. This is very much how I feel, or a little bit anyway. I would like to feel anyway. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And Peter lays it out. He actually says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be mentally ready for something difficult. Be sober. Be in control of yourself. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And be holy. Let the characteristics of God, let the perfect model that is Jesus Christ, who was blameless, who is that Lamb set apart, who is holy, let him be that model and let our lives reflect that. Allow the Spirit to work in us to do just that. So sometime this week, if you get a chance, just get a small window. It doesn't take more than a few minutes. It really doesn't. It just has to be quiet. At least for me, it just has to be quiet. And just examine where you are, who you are, and if there's any areas in your life that you're not allowing the Spirit to work, that you have set apart in a different way. Just think about it. What brought all this on was a video I saw on YouTube, believe it or not. So who says you can't learn something from watching TV, right? It's called The Johari Window. Who's heard of that? Has anybody heard of that? Oh, thank goodness, because I hadn't heard of it either. This was brand spanking new to me. He's on a channel on YouTube I follow. It's a guy, he's an engineer. Used to work for the government, now he runs his own YouTube channel. And he's just a super curious guy. He likes to learn. And I like that. That's me in a lot of ways. I'm a bit of an engineer. I like to learn. I like learning new things. And this was a brand new concept to me. The Johari Window is a psychological model created in the 50s. And it was designed to improve self-awareness, communication, and relationships. And when he first introduced it, it was like, okay, that's kind of odd. I couldn't really picture it in my head. And I wish I had a picture now because I uploaded the picture and then I was going to print it out and I completely forgot. But who's played Foursquare in elementary school? Okay, there's some, thank goodness. I was like, didn't everybody? I guess not. Imagine a grid that only has four squares, okay? That's all it is, just four squares. That's the Johari window. Seems pretty simple. And in the first square is the open arena. This is what is known to yourself and others. So the characteristics of you go in that first square. And what those characteristics are known to you, and they are known to others who are not you. All right? So for instance, Tristan Chambers, my Johari window here. This first element right here, you know that I am old. I know it. You know it. That goes in there. I'm not quite fit. That goes in there. I know it. You know it. All right? What would be another one? Was it? I'm a dad. That's an excellent one. I'm a dad. Boy, you guys definitely know that one. You've heard my kids running around. Exactly. These elements are all stuff that I know and you know. That's in that first window. The second window next to it is called the blind spot. All right, this is characteristics and elements that are known to others, but not you. So there may be stuff that you know about me that I do not know. It could be, he thinks he knows he can sing well, but he really can't. Maybe that's one. I don't know them, all right? I don't know what those are. You would know them. There may be elements there that I don't know. So that is known to others, but not to self. And then the third window down below, that is the hidden area. That is what I know, but no one else knows. That is the inner self, the heart, I guess you could say. As when I'm laying in bed and all the thoughts running through my mind that I don't share because I don't particularly like them. That's all in that third square. And then finally, the fourth square is unknown to myself and others. Nobody knows this one. This is completely open. There's no idea known. And the goal of Johari Window is to, number one, to expand the open area. That's the first one, what's known to self and others. Expand it to learn more about yourself and what others think of you. And then the other one, to solicit feedback from others, being able to go up to someone that you trust, to not totally rip you apart, because there's people out there that'll do it, but to go to someone that you trust and say, hey, what's something about me I don't know? And to give feedback on it. Just like, yeah, not great a singer, maybe just keep the volume a little lower, or you know, whatever you want to do. Or maybe don't try out for the professional singing contract, something like that. I mean, you could say that to me, it wouldn't hurt my feelings, it'd be okay, I'd still do it anyway. To solicit feedback on that, and then the third one, also to someone you trust, self-disclosure. Because you have the elements that you don't share with anybody else, and to find someone that you trust, and to shrink those down. Those move into the other column. And that's a hard one to do. That takes a very special relationship with someone to be able to share some of those things that you may not be particularly proud of, but be able to share it with someone that you trust and someone who loves you and be able to move them to the other column. And then finally, the unknown area. How do you learn something you don't know and no one else knows? You know, how do you do that? About yourself. How do you do that? Shared discovery. Taking challenges. Stretching yourself. Exploring things about you that perhaps you didn't know. And being able to move those things into the other column. And this is a model that I guess psychologists developed, that it was in an effort to allow a person to self-reflect on themselves and their relationships with other people. Because there's some people out there, I mean, I'm sure you guys don't do that. You're very self-aware and have no problems with that. You know, I thought most people were like that too, but until I actually got out into the world, and I quickly found out that most people, or a lot of people, don't care one particular way or another. They are who they are, and they're not interested in expanding beyond that, which I think is a shame. And especially in terms of where your heart is with the Lord, being able to know a little bit more about yourself and being able to share a little bit more about yourself, being able to expand those windows and improve how you see yourself, how others see you, and what kind of person you actually are can really lead you in a much better way to be able to listen to the Spirit within you. Now, it's just a psychological model. It's not biblical. It's not in the Bible. That's not what Peter's talking about. He's not talking about the Johari Window. But it did make me think about who I actually am as a person. How many things do I have in that top quadrant that everybody knows and I know? How many do I have in the secret one that I don't want to share because I don't like those parts about myself? Or how many are things that I do that I am not aware of that I'm doing? The others see, and they don't reflect very well on me, perhaps. And how many things are in the unknown that God has ready for me that I have not allowed to happen because I'm not allowing the Spirit to lead my behavior? Because I'm not allowing the Spirit to reflect the characteristics of God. I'm still holding on to certain parts of my life. I want control of those. I give God time on Sunday morning. He's got that. Maybe, you know, the first half hour in the morning when I'm reading the Bible, I'll give him that. But these other parts here, I'm holding firmly on to. I don't want to share those with him. I don't want him to have control of that. I want to keep control of that. Is that who I am? It kind of is. I'm human. But I don't want to be like that. And just as Paul said, was in Corinthians. It said the work has started. Not that he, now that I have already attained, I am or not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Be holy, for I am holy. Be set apart from the world. That is what he has done for us. It's not something that we can do ourselves. We listen to the Spirit within us to guide those actions, those reactions, those things that we do, sometimes not always bright. If we allow the Spirit to work in us, if we let go of those parts of our lives that we got in that hidden box, he can move us more into that unknown box. In new areas, in new challenges, a new stretching of us that's going to be painful, but ultimately good. That's my prayer. Just as a lowly human, just like all of us here. So be thinking about that this week. If you just got a few minutes, just kind of self-reflect a little bit. What kind of person are you? Are you holding on to things that you're not ready to give up just yet? What other things in that unknown square is out there waiting for you to learn about yourself? To learn about what God has in store for you to become, to make you grow, to be something than you are now. Something to think about. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, you are omnipotent, omniscient, sovereign. And all those different boxes of our silly little windows, you know them all full well. You know who we are. You know what we hide. You know what we can be. We know, you know what we want us to be. Holy, set apart for you. Not of this world, not of the previous things that we are known, have known, or dealt with, or been a part of, or chased after. But to be set apart to be something special, something different than this world. And all through your love, Lord. You love us. A perfect love. A love that we should reflect to all. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for that love. And we thank you for the ability to be here today just to listen to your word. To be able to sing praises. To have the freedom to do that, to make those choices to do that. And to go out into the world after this, we're going back out there to gird our loins, to tighten that belt, to prepare for difficulty that's going to come, because it's going to come. But you are indeed sovereign and above all, and we can come to you. Lord, I pray that we do. I thank you, and I pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. We're going to close with one final song.